Congregation, boys and girls, is God your father? Is God your father? Or I could put it this way, are you a child of God? That's a question we should ask ourselves and reflect upon also in light of this morning. Because what the Lord's Supper always does, it reminds us visibly that there are only two kinds of people in the world: God's children and those who are not God's children, of whom the Lord Jesus said that the devil is your father. We are either believers in Christ or we are not believers in Christ. There is no in between. There is no third category. Because, congregation, your eternal destiny depends on your answer to that question. And I realize that God ultimately knows exactly who they are, but still, I need to impress that question upon you. Because, congregation, if God is not your father, if you're still living in sin, you will ultimately meet him as your judge. But the wonder of the gospel is that God still invites sinners to come to him, that he promises if we come to him, he will receive us and he will be a father unto us, and we shall be his sons and daughters. And so what we heard this morning, also in light of the remarkable conclusion of Christ's prayer, his intercessory prayer, what a privilege it is to be a child of God. What a privilege it is to know that he is my righteous father, and that he is my father for Christ's sake, that in Christ I am righteous in the sight of God, not with any righteousness of my own, but because God has graciously imputed the righteousness of his Son to me, the sinner. And that based on that righteousness, he declares me righteous, and he will view me as righteous always in Christ. What a privilege that is, to know that we have a righteous Father, a wonderful Father with a wonderful name, a name of which Jesus said, "Father, I have declared thy name to them, and I will declare it. Father, it's my desire that my people might know who thou art, that they might understand what it means to have thee as their father." We saw how amazing the love of that father is. Not only his righteousness, not only his name, but his amazing love that he has for his children. That love that was again affirmed by means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That sacrament that sets before us the basis on which God can be my father and I may be his child. Oh, that amazing love that prompted the Father to send his Son into the world to be a sacrifice for sin, so that on the basis of that sacrifice, he can love us with the love with which he loves his Son. What an amazing reality that is. Now it behooves us to reflect on that. And so this evening we will focus on the fatherhood of God. And we will do so by way of the doctrine of God's providence. But before we go to Lord's Day 10, let's read Lord's Day 9 again. So please turn to Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because Lord's Day 10 is really an extension of Lord's Day 9. And I'll show you in a moment why. So Lord's Day 9, question 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And then comes his beautiful answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in parentheses, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that in them is, And then it says, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight by way of Lord's Day 10. But so the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of Christ, his Son. Here it is. My God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. So here you have this beautiful description of the fatherhood of God and what that means to be a child of God. What an extraordinary privilege that is. That brings us then to Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The answer, the Almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat, that means food here, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? That simply means, boys and girls, so what good is that for me to know that? How do I benefit from confessing that about God? Here's the answer. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Thus far, Lord's Day 10. And so we will consider then God's fatherly providence. That's why I read Lord's Day 9, to see the connection between Lord's Day 9 and Lord's Day 10, God's fatherly providence. First of all, the nature of this providence that is described for us in question and answer 27, or at least the opening statement there, the almighty and everywhere power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. So that is the nature of his providence. Secondly, the extent of his providence. What does that providence include? And of course, the catechism gives us a whole listing of things. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful barren years, and so forth. So the extent of God's providence. And thirdly, the comfort of his providence. That is expressed for us in question and answer 28. Namely, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and trusting in God for the unknown future. So the nature of God's providence, the extent of God's providence, and the comfort of his providence. It says it's so beautiful here, the almighty and everywhere present power of God. So what that means, boys and girls, what it means, congregation, that God not only created the entire universe, created it out of nothing by his mighty power, by his extraordinary power, but that he also, ever since that moment, has sustained what he has created. And so what the doctrine of God's providence teaches us is that the God who made the universe deeply cares about that universe. He loves the work of his own hands. And that reveals the very character of God. That reveals actually the fatherhood of God. Because we could say that God is the Father of His entire creation. The entire universe owes its existence to God. So God is not like a clockmaker, a famous example that is always used in connection with His Lord's Day. A watchmaker who makes a beautiful watch and then lets that watch run without ever being involved again in how that watch operates. That's not how God has, or how God operates. No, God, by His very character, by His very nature, cares deeply about every aspect of His creation. As a matter of fact, without His power, this universe could not continue. Do you realize that if God were to withdraw His power, this universe would collapse on itself? This universe would turn into absolute chaos. We fail to realize that God literally, by His infinite power, sustains this universe from moment to moment. Do you realize the incredible energy that is involved in one atom? An atom that consists of a nucleus and the electrons that are constantly spinning around that nucleus. The power that's involved, the energy that is involved to keep that going is extraordinary. As we now know, what happens when that energy is unleashed, when the atom is broken open, the incredible power, and that's just the energy that is released from splitting an atom. Think about it. Then think of the power that's involved in sustaining this incredible universe that is so vast that we cannot even comprehend it. And even in Bible times, people would stand and gaze into the heavens. Psalm 19, and they would confess it, and they did not know what we now know today. Now that we have these incredible telescopes that are spinning around this earth, peering into the vast expanse of the universe, we recognize how incredibly vast this universe is. And then to think that that entire magnificent structure of the universe is upheld constantly by the power, the everywhere power of God. That's why so often in the Old Testament, God's people would encourage themselves by confessing that their God, their Heavenly Father, is the God who has made heaven and earth. Do you ever think about it? I said it to my wife the other day. We were just driving. I said, think for a moment. We are on this globe that's just suspended in the universe. This globe that is spinning, suspended in the universe. This globe that is spinning at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. This globe that makes its way around the sun. We take it so for granted. What an extraordinary thing that is. A congregation, why is it? Why is it that God sustains that universe? Why does He sustain it by His power? A universe that we have corrupted by our sin. There's nothing in the universe out there that has been corrupted, but this globe where we live has corrupted the entire work of God. That's why the Bible tells us that there will come a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And so to answer the question, why, what motivates God to uphold this vast universe by His almighty and by His everywhere present power? And the answer is connected to what we read about the reason why He created this universe. Colossians 1 tells us, as you know, that all things were made by his Son and for his Son. Remember this. By his Son and for his Son. So what motivated God to create this magnificent universe, this vast universe? And I can assure you, congregation, we can only see what we see with our limited eyes. We see some stars out there, and through a telescope, we can begin to see some of the galaxies. But I can assure you that this whole universe is one magnificent, beautiful structure that we cannot even comprehend. If everything that we see here on this globe, when we marvel at the beauty of creation, or we should say what's left of that creation, because our globe right now is a damaged globe, damaged by the flood, and even what is left of that magnificent work of creation, we marvel at its beauty. We marvel at the structure. We marvel what we see in the realm of creation. Can you imagine what the universe is? As God sees the work of his own hands, how magnificent that structure must be, because he created it by his Son and he created it for his Son. Because this Father of whom we spoke this morning is the Father of his Son. He loves his Son. And everything he does is by his Son and for his Son. He created the universe for the glory of his only begotten Son. That's why he saw what he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Every planet, every star, every galaxy, every plant, every bird, all reflects the glory of God's only begotten Son. And that's what motivates him in preserving the universe. So the God who made all things by his Son and for his Son also preserves that creation by his Son and for his Son. We need to realize that. Because, congregation, why else? Can you give me one reason why God would continue this universe? Can you give me one reason why God would still be preserving this globe? Why God is still sustaining life on this globe? There's only one explanation. That's for the sake of his Son. Because as we consider Lord's Day 10, we have to consider Lord's Day 10 in light of the cross. Congregation, the cross of Calvary demands the continued care for this universe. How long? Until God's purpose has been accomplished. Because the cross, you see, the cross is literally at the center of the history of this world. Everything moved towards the cross. And now that Christ has come and suffered and died and risen again, everything that's happening after this is all related to the cross. And so what motivates the Father to sustain this universe? It's because he loves his Son. And all those for whom Jesus died on that cross, they must and shall come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because I can assure you, when that number is complete, when the very last sinner for whom Jesus died on the cross, when the very last sinner is saved, it will be the end of this present universe as it is now. And then will come that glorious moment when God, by his power, by his almighty and everywhere power, when he will entirely renew this universe, resulting in a new heaven and a new earth, from which all sin and all evil will be banished forever, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Because if it weren't for his Son, God would have already annihilated this globe. If it weren't for his son and what he did on the cross, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah would have already been executed upon this wicked, wicked planet of ours. But the Father so much loves his son that he will preserve this universe. He will preserve this globe of ours until his purpose has been accomplished. And so there are three things that traditionally are mentioned in connection with God's providence. Let me just briefly mention them. First, there is what we call preservation. Okay, so if you're taking notes, I'll mention three things and I will explain them. So God preserves his creation. Number two, he cooperates in his creation. Cooperation. So preservation, cooperation, and thirdly, government. He governs his creation. Those are the three aspects of the providence of God. Providence is that word that we don't find the word literally in Scripture, but it's clearly taught in Scripture. The only reference would be in Genesis 22, where Isaac asked the question of his father, "But Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And then his father says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And the word providence simply means that God not only knows ahead of time and sees ahead of time what will come and what is needed at any given moment, but that he will actually take care of our needs at precisely and exactly the right time and the right moment. So first of all, he preserves the universe. I've already addressed it. I can be very brief here. That it simply means that by his infinite power, he literally keeps the universe going. By his infinite power, he keeps every single atom and molecule functioning properly according to his own laws. By his infinite power, he literally sustains our bodies. We are made up of atoms and molecules. A congregation, we could not exist for one more second. We could not do one more thing were it not for the sustaining and the preserving power of God. Every breath you take, every heartbeat, is because of this amazing preserving power of your Creator. You and I, we owe our existence to the God who made us. That's why Paul said when he preached in Athens, "In him," he says, "in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being." And by the way, that's what makes sins so exceedingly wicked. We owe our existence to him. My friend, you owe your existence to him. Everything you have comes from him. And then to live a life in which you ignore him, to live a life and you act as if he doesn't exist, to live a life when you go your own way and you disregard this God, you disregard his word, you disregard what he has revealed of himself. And that's who we are by nature. That's why it is so very serious to be a sinner. So God preserves his creation. And he does that what we call immediately, and he does it mediately. What do those two words mean? Immediately means literally without the use of means. So in other words, the very reason why our planet system, our solar system, why it keeps functioning so precisely is because God is, without any other means, he is sustaining our solar system. He is sustaining the galaxy of which we are a part. But he also does it immediately by way of means. And so, of course, that we see especially, and we will see it in a moment, we see that in our everyday lives. We see how God uses means to uphold and sustain our lives. And so mediately and immediately. Christ, it says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jeremiah 31 verse 35 and 36, the prophet says this. Now God says this, thus says the Lord, listen carefully, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Lord of hosts means the God, the Lord of the universe. So he preserves his creation. He literally keeps it going. Secondly, he cooperates in his creation. Now, this is a more difficult aspect. What that means, congregation, that God is directly involved in the functioning of the universe. He is directly involved in every aspect of it. That means he's directly involved in the life of every living creature. Whether it's a giraffe or an elephant, or whether it's a tiny insect, God, as creator, is involved in the functioning of every creature. That means that no living creature can as much as move without God's involvement, without God's cooperation. That means that we cannot even commit sin. We cannot engage in a sinful act without God being involved. And this is where it gets difficult. Because then you have to ask yourself, is God then the author of sin? And of course, that cannot possibly be. That's not even remotely possible. But the other option is also not acceptable. Because if we would say God is not involved in the sinful activity of this world, that means that all kinds of things are happening in this world over which God has no control whatsoever. And of course, that is also not true. And so what the Bible teaches us, and this is something that is beyond our comprehension, is that nothing happens outside of God's government. Nothing happens outside of God's involvement. That's why Joseph said to his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil. What you did was evil in selling me to Egypt. That was an evil deed, but God overruled it. God meant it for good. And of course, the most important example is what happened to Christ. That was the most wicked deed ever performed in the history of man. When they nailed the Son of God to the cross, when they murdered the Messiah, when man manifested his wickedness, his enmity towards God as never before. Yet, what does Peter say in the day of Pentecost? He says, you by wicked hands, you have slain the Son of God. But it happened according to God's determinate counsel. And so very simply, when a criminal commits a crime, he cannot use a single muscle without God enabling him to use his muscles. He cannot pull the trigger on his gun or on his pistol without God enabling him by his sustaining power to do so. And yet, God is not the author of the wickedness. He is not the author of how that criminal uses his divinely given energy, his divinely given strength, uses it for such an evil purpose. But what's comforting is to know that this earth is not out of control. That God sovereignly overrules all of the wickedness that happens in this world. We're all alarmed at what's happening in the Ukraine, and we feel for the Ukrainian people when we can see and see the evidence of the brutal bloodshed that is taking place. And you would say, how can any good come out of this? So is what Vladimir Putin is doing, is that something that God has no control over? Of course he does. And I can assure you that in spite of what he is doing, that God is overruling all of that for good in a way that we cannot comprehend. Already we hear that this war is being used by God for the salvation of many Ukrainians who are turning to God as a result of it, just as an example. So God cooperates. Paul said in this famous sermon on Acts 17, he giveth to all life and breath and all things, even to criminals, even to the ungodly, even to the wicked. In verse 28, for in him we live, move, and have our being. We already addressed it. So he preserves his creation. He cooperates. He's involved in that creation. But he also governs it. He actively governs that creation. God actively is involved, and he intervenes, and he overrules what men are doing to accomplish his purpose. And of course, I can use several biblical examples. I don't have to unpack them. You know the story. Joseph's story. How about the story of Ruth? Where it was her hap to step onto the field of Boaz. It seemed like a moment of chance. But God was directing her steps to that field. And what came out of that? That simple step onto the field of Boaz. Out of that came the whole work of redemption. Because of that simple step onto the field of Boaz, she became the wife of Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth became the great-grandparents of David, out of which the Christ came in the fullness of time. Think of Esther, the story of Esther, where we see God overruling what's going on there in that Persian kingdom to preserve his people. Jonah, who was a servant of God and yet determined to go his own way. God sent him to Nineveh and he went the opposite direction. And we see how God intervenes in what's happening. And he brings Jonah exactly where he wants him to be. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar discovered. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel 4. Let's read Daniel's confession. Nebuchadnezzar's confession. Nebuchadnezzar's confession. Because that's remarkable. Out of the mouth of this king, whom God humbled, who for 7 years crawled like an animal on the face of the earth, and then God allows him to recover. And what's really powerful, what is the first thing Nebuchadnezzar does when he comes to his senses? You can read it for yourself. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. The first thing he does, he begins to worship the God who had so greatly humbled him. And then comes probably the most remarkable confession of God's sovereignty in all of Scripture, coming out of the mouth of this converted King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 34, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And here it comes, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? So God governs. He preserves his creation. He cooperates in his creation. He enables his creation to function, including every human being. And he actively governs his creation. And that brings us to the second half of this question. That's all we're going to be able to cover tonight. Next week we'll consider the question and answer 28. But let's look at the remainder of that wonderful answer, that powerful answer. So it says, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, in all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And so, congregation, what we tend to take for granted in this area is an extraordinary work of God's providence. Do we still drive through our fields absolutely in awe what we are witnessing? Do you have any idea what's going on there? Do you have any idea what that means when those seed kernels germinate and those cells begin to multiply and you begin to see this amazing new life coming up out of the fields? That's God's work. That's God's amazing work. He is directly involved in all that. Though Psalm 104 actually tells us that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when every season, when the face of the earth is renewed, when we see the crops growing, that is the Holy Spirit who was directly involved in bringing about new life. It says he causes in Psalm 104:14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man. And here it comes, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. That's God's work. God simply uses you as farmers to achieve his work, but it's his work. And you as farmers know that unless the conditions are just right, your labor will be in vain. The only way you can succeed as a farmer, the only way you can have a harvest, is if this God of providence, if he blesses the labor of your hands. Because ultimately, that's his doing. He is the one who miraculously causes that kernel to germinate. He is the one who, by his miraculous power, causes those cells to duplicate. He is the one. As it says, he brings forth food out of the earth. Why? In order to sustain our lives so that we can live and exist. Then it says here, rain and drought. In other words, that applies to all weather phenomenon. There is no weather event that ever happens outside of God's sovereign providence and purpose. God governs everything. He governs the track of the storms. We've all noticed that often the storms go north of us and they go south of us. I just talked to my son in New Jersey. He said, Dad, we have so much rain, we don't know what to do with it. He said, our reservoirs are spilling over. We've had so much rain. And here, we're literally crying out to heaven to give us rain. This is what Amos said in Amos 4, verse 7. He said, and also, look how God speaks here. Listen carefully to his, open your Bibles, please. Read it with me. That's an important passage. Amos 4, verse 7. Amos 4, verse 7. And listen carefully how God speaks here. He says, and also I have withholden the rain from you. There you have it. I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. That sounds familiar, does it not? July, August, September. We need rain. But God says, I withheld it in judgment. And he says, I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Withered. That's what happened. That's what will happen here. If God does not send us timely rain as he did last year, what we are witnessing, what we are seeing now, it will wither. And God is saying, this is my work. I am doing that. I am the one that controls whether it rains or whether it not rains. I'm the one who controls where it rains and where it doesn't rain. And that's why he judged Israel when it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's why he brought permanent judgment upon Babylon. Because when you read Isaiah 13 and 14, Isaiah prophesied that that very beautiful region of Babylon, that very prosperous region, that region with lush growth, would become a permanent wilderness. And that's what it still is today. And so God in judgment brought climate change to that area. We have to realize, congregation, that an ungodly world does not want to recognize God's hand in all the weather phenomenon of the world. And so we know why we have unstable weather. We know why we have storms. We know why we have earthquakes, why we have tornadoes, hurricanes, and you have. We know that that's all part of God's continued judgment after the flood. After the flood, we have an unstable atmosphere. We have an unstable crust. That's why we have all these events. But now the ungodly, who have rejected, of course, God's word, they've now invented the idea that we have to address climate change. And they think that somehow they can control all of this in such a way that they can actually control the weather. We know what happened years ago here in Rapid City when they were messing with the clouds. They seeded the clouds and it caused a flood that caused incredible damage. Because you see, this is God's work. He is the one who causes it to rain and who causes it not to rain. That's why in Acts 14, verse 17, and then we go on to the next thing, it says, so fruitful and barren years, they all happen according to God's purpose. Acts 14, verse 17, it says, he that is God left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So in other words, congregation, if God governs things in such a way that we will have a harvest, it's because he did it. It's because he governed things. It's because he gave rain from heaven, as he did remarkably last season, as you well remember. When in a very, very precise moment, God sent the rain that this area so desperately needed. It's his work. Then it goes on, it says, meat and drink, food and drink. You know, congregation, not too long ago, our forefathers sometimes did not know from one day to the next whether they would be able to put food on the table. We have become so accustomed to our prosperity. That's why it is still a very, very good thing that we do pray at every meal. Because when we pray before our meals, we are compelled to focus on the fact that the food in front of us comes from God. That's God's gracious gift to us. But our forefathers, not too long ago, sometimes did not know how they could feed their children, how they would put bread on the table from one day to the next, and in amazing ways experienced God's help in providing for them. I remember from my own youth the remarkable way in which God took care of my parents at times, when they greatly struggled financially, and when at remarkable moments, and as I've experienced it in my own life, God provided for them. You know, when we think of the history of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, then we say, that's amazing. They were in the desert for 40 years. And God provided for 2.5 million people and for an even larger number of animals that all had to drink and eat. And he sustained them for 40 years. That was a miracle. A remarkable miracle of God's providence. And remarkably, once they arrived in Canaan, the manna stopped and the water out of the rock. Because not only did there was there manna from heaven every night, every morning they woke up to a fresh supply, but there was a rock that followed them that produced water for 2.5 million people and for even more animals for 40 years. The congregation, the fact that you have food on your plate every morning is as great a miracle. We have no idea. And all of a sudden, we are waking up to it. This year, we've had problems with the supply chain. Somehow, the wheels of providence were not turning anymore the way they always did. All of a sudden, we saw empty shelves. All of a sudden, certain food items not available. And now we're worried about what's going to happen to the world food supply. Given the grain that the Ukraine produces and how Russia is now using this to literally put a chokehold on the West by making it impossible for that grain to make it to the world market. What if he succeeds? What if he succeeds in blackmailing the West? That which we are so accustomed. We go to our grocery stores and we are so accustomed to seeing full shelves. We're so accustomed to going to our supermarkets with far more than our basic needs. Until all of a sudden, we're wondering, the gas prices are going up. What's ahead of us? Because we have taken God's care for us so very much for granted. And we fail to realize that when we get up in the morning and we sit down at our breakfast table, we have no idea all of the providential events that were going on while we were sleeping, all of that, what had to happen to provide that meal in the morning of a new day. That's God's work. Health and sickness, it says here. Health and sickness. How thankful are we for our health? Do you realize that as sinners, we should always be sick? As sinners, we don't deserve one day of health and well-being. And yet again, we live in a generation where we enjoy an extraordinary measure of health. We're living much longer than previous generations. But it's God's work. It's God's provision. And then it says riches and poverty. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And so when God allows you to prosper, it's because he is enabling you to prosper. So when you do well in your daily calling, when you do well in your business, it is God who has given you the gifts and the talents and who has given you the providential opportunities to carry out your work. It all comes from him. It says, all these things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And that's a beautiful conclusion here. We'll leave it at that for today. The next week we will pick up on that and we will continue. They come to us by his fatherly hand. And so the ungodly, they also benefit from this amazing work of providence. But dear believer, all the things that you receive, they come from his fatherly hand. It is God who is caring for you. It is God who is providing for you. It is God who is sustaining you and who will until you have completed your journey here on earth. Because God will not keep his people here any longer than is absolutely necessary. That's why as a believer we have a dimension that the ungodly don't have. So when we sit at our breakfast table, when we sit at our supper table, we look at that and say, my Father has provided that for me. My Father, my Heavenly Father, who for Christ's sake cares about my every need. My Father, who watched over me while I slept, who watched over my physical body and enabled me to arise again. That's why, congregation, and with that we will close. That's why it's such a privilege to know that God is your Father. That makes all the difference, as we will see next week when we consider what the advantage is of believing all this. And so that's why I want to end where I started. Is this magnificent God who upholds and sustains this vast universe, who upholds and sustains you, is he your Father for Christ's sake? That's the question that has to be answered. That's the question that I want to bind upon your heart. Because if he is not your Father, then all those temporal blessings will ultimately testify against you. And so do not rest until you may know that this God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this God is also your God and Heavenly Father.